Hey there. I hope you're doing well tonight. I miss seeing you all. I miss seeing you young people at our classes. I miss seeing you at church because we're not able to see each other that much right now, but hopefully we can get back to that soon. I miss seeing you. But I'm glad you're tuning in for this. Glad you're watching this and hope that it does some good in lifting up your week and giving you some good spirits and helping you learn something. Best thing we can ever do is learn about Jesus. I hope you're being nice to your brothers and sisters, are you? Being nice to your parents, doing what they say. I was just thinking of something earlier today. I was thinking that some people think that command in the Bible, honor your father and mother, is for while you're at home with them. But really, it goes beyond that. You honor your father and mother after you leave home and after you're 18, after you leave home and when you start doing you can do what you want to do, but that's time to honor your father and mother. Give them the honor that they do because of the good things they've done for you and their good name. All right, let's start singing. I'll stop rambling right now since we have enough people logged on. Let's start singing. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the Bible, Bible. That's right. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. Oh, the rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. Oh, the rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up, and the house on the sand went splat. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. Oh, the blessings come down as the prayers go up. The blessings come down as the prayers go up. The blessings come down as the prayers go up. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Always do what he says. He loves you. He knows what's best for you. Let's sing the Days of Creation song. Day one, God made light when there was none. Day one, God made light when there was none. Day two, God made the sea and sky of blue. Day two, God made the sea and sky of blue. Day three, God made land and flowers and trees. Day three, God made the land and flowers and trees. Day four, sun and moon and stars galore. Day four, sun and moon and stars galore. Day five, God made the birds and fish alive. Day five, God made the birds and fish alive. Sixth day, God made beasts and man that day. Sixth day, God made beast and man that day. Day seven, God rested in his heaven. Day seven, God rested in his heaven. And since we're singing creation songs, let's do Creepy Caterpillar. Creepy Caterpillar, climbing up a tree. He wiggled short, he wiggled long, he wiggled right at me. Put him in a box, don't go away, I said. When I opened up the box, a butterfly instead. I could never make one, even if I try. Only God in heaven can make a butterfly. Slimy little tadpole, swimming in a lake. He wiggled short, he wiggled long, he wiggled like a snake. Put him in a jar, don't go away, I said. When I opened up the jar, a frog jumped out instead. I could never make one, even if I try. Only God in heaven can make a frog jump high. Now, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to teach you a new song. Since we're on creation songs, this song is from Psalm 19, where the Bible talks about if you look up at the skies at night and see all the stars, all the beautiful things that are there, if you could ever get your parents to take you out somewhere in the country to where there's not a lot of city lights around and you can see all the beautiful stars in the galaxy up there, you look up at that and you know there's a God. He tells us there's a God. The skies proclaim the glory of God. The heavens proclaim the glory of God, and the skies proclaim his handiwork. Day unto day, every day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Everybody in the world can look up at the stars and see there must be a God who made all of this. Here's the psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. And if you learn that song, you'll almost have a few verses of Psalm 19 memorized, because it's pretty close to what that says there. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. We'll work on that some more later. I hope I didn't mess you up too badly tonight. Let's sing the books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and a letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. And then let's remember the 12 apostles. Jesus called them one by one. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Next came Philip, Thomas, too, Matthew, and Bartholomew. James, the one they called the less, Simon, also Thaddeus. The 12th apostle Judas made. Jesus was by him betrayed. Yes, Jesus called them. Yes, Jesus called them. Yes, Jesus called them, and they all followed him. Ah, that's right. Let's do one more song. Let's do This Little Light of Mine. I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine all the time, let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine all the time, let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm gonna let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm gonna let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm gonna let it shine all the time, let it shine. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. For God loves you and I love you and your teacher loves you too. When you go to class, your teacher will tell you all that God has done for you. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. For God loves you and I love you and your teacher loves you too. When you go to class, your teacher will tell you all that God has done for you. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. All right, who could tell me where I would find in the Gospel of John that Jesus turned water to wine? What chapter? John chapter 2. Who could tell me where in the Gospel of John I could find that Jesus healed a man at the pool of Bethesda? He was lame and needed to walk. Jesus made him walk. John chapter 5. Who could tell me the chapter where Jesus heals a blind man? John chapter 9. And who could tell me the chapter where Jesus is God our Creator? John chapter 1. What about when Jesus teaches Nicodemus about being born again? John chapter 3. What about where Jesus is the bread of life? John chapter 6. And what about where Jesus teaches in the temple? John 7. And when Jesus deals with a woman caught in adultery? John 8. Where is Jesus the great shepherd or the good shepherd? John chapter 10. Where did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? John chapter 11. And where did Jesus predict his own death? John chapter 12. And where did Jesus wash the disciples' feet? John 13. And where did Jesus talk with a woman at a well in Samaria? John chapter 4. All right, that brings us to John chapter 14, where Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Here's how that story went down. Jesus was leaving his disciples. He was going to go to the cross, and he was going to leave them. They were going to be sad. But he's trying to tell them, I'm not really completely leaving you. I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven. And you'll be here, but I'll be with you, and I'll send the Holy Spirit to be with you. And I'll be with you in a certain way. And so he tells them all of that. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And then one of the disciples says to him, well, how do we know where you're going? And Jesus says, I am the way. He says, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. Say it with me. The way, the truth, and the life. That's John chapter 14. That means Jesus is the only really good way to live that'll get you to heaven. Jesus is the truth. Everything else is a lie. And Jesus is the life. Everything else is death. Everything else leads to death. Jesus is the life. That might be extreme. That's the way it is. That's the way that God teaches it. Jesus is God, our creator. He loves us. He serves us. He died for us. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now in John chapter 15, we have how to be Jesus' friend. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 13, a true friend lays down his life for his friend. No one has a greater friend than this, the one who lays down his life for another. And then Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. If you do whatever I command you, you're my friends. It's that simple, isn't it? Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our God. He's our master. He's everything to us. And if we do what he says, then we're his friends as well. And in the next verse, he even says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends, because everything the Father's revealed to me is revealed to you too. He tells that to his apostles, but by extension, it kind of applies to us too. We are his friends if we do whatever he says. And then in John chapter 16, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit would come. He says, the Spirit of truth, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. See, Jesus is with the 12 on the night before his death. He's trying to comfort them. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You're my friends if you do what I command you, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to help you. Well, those apostles would get that Holy Spirit, and then they would teach the Word of God, and they'd write it down so that we could have it today. And that is the beauty of all of that. So John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 15, how to be Jesus' friend. And John chapter 16, the coming of the Holy Spirit is promised. Let me see, I'm going to word that exactly the way it has it on the card. John chapter 14, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 15, how to be a friend to Jesus. And John chapter 16, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Get all those for next week, all right? Now, let's sing in the image of God. And we'll sing all three verses, but from memory this time. Do you know, little child, what is in you? Can you dream, little child, of going far? Do you know, little child, of the power you've been given? Do you know, little child, whose you are? You were made in the image of God, just a little bit below the angels. And the masterpiece of heaven's hand is your body and your soul. You were made in the image. You were made in the image. You were made in the image of God. In the image of God. And then, after you're made in the image of God, you might get a little bit older and become a Christian, be baptized into Christ, and then Christ is in you, and you're a child of God. Do you see, child of God, who is in you? Do you see, child of God, where you belong? Do you see, child of God, Christ the Lord who dwells within you? Do you see, child of God, where you, who makes you strong? You were made in the image, in the image of God, just a little bit below the angels. And the masterpiece of heaven's hand is your body and your soul. You were made in the image. You were made in the image. You were made in the image of God, in the image of God. And then the third verse, sometimes people are baptized into Christ, but then they're not really living faithfully, and they need to remember that the Holy Spirit is in them and their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you care, precious one, who is in you? Do you care, precious one, who's in your soul? Do you care, precious one, for the temple of the Spirit? Do you care, precious one, to be whole? You were made in the image of God, just a little bit below the angels. And the masterpiece of heaven's hand is your body and your soul. You were made in the image. You were made in the image. You were made in the image of God, in the image of God. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for each of these young people and for their parents and for everybody who's made in your image, for all our friends. And we thank you, Father, even for all our enemies, because we know that there are people too who are made in your image. And we just hope that we won't be enemies anymore. We hope that we can come to peace and understanding of each other, and that we can forgive, and maybe they can forgive us when we do wrong. Father, we pray that as these young people get older, that they want to become Christians, that they want to follow you, that they want to have Christ dwelling in you, that they want to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that they'll always remember that. That they'll always treat their bodies in such a way that they realize that God is dwelling in them. Thank you, God, for making us in your image and making us feel so special, and help us to return that love to you by the way that we live. Please bless each person here, each person watching, in each of their lives, in each of their particular circumstances. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for your attention. Once again, I went 3 minutes over with the children's class, and I hope that you don't mind, because as you see, some of it was moving towards the teenage and adult class. Well, to segue, we would like to study from Acts chapter 14, starting at verse 19 tonight. Now this, Lord willing, if we make it so the rest of this half hour, 45 minutes, will be the end of our study in Acts chapter 14. And then we're going to take a little bit of break from a textual study of the book of Acts. I'll have two lessons, Lord willing, wrapping up in a topical sort of way what we learned from the 14 chapters of the book of Acts that we studied about salvation and how to live in Christ. We'll have one lesson next Sunday night, Lord willing, at 5 o'clock, on what does it take to follow the Lord? How can I be sure I'm right with the Lord? What does it take to follow the Lord? As we learn directly from the Bible, we'll kind of go back and sum up some of those things and pull from the scriptures the things that we studied in a textual fashion. And then the lesson after that will be next Wednesday night, Lord willing, and that'll be how do you continue in the Lord to be faithful to him? And we'll try to study some things about the church and how God wants us to behave in the Lord's church. And I hope that that won't be too much for you. I hope it'll be helpful. And then we'll move on to some other topics in the Bible. In Acts chapter 14, we're wrapping up the first missionary journey, rather. I think that you can remember this slide here, that over on the right-hand side of your screen, the apostle Paul, along with Barnabas and John Mark, started out in Antioch of Syria. They went down to Seleucia as a seaport. Then they went to Salamis. They preached in the synagogues in Salamis. Then they went on to the west side of the island to Paphos, where Paul converted a Roman consul named Sergius Paulus, even much to the dislike of Elymas, the false prophet, the sorcerer. Then they sailed north to Perga in Pamphylia, where John Mark left them for some reason. Then they walked up through treacherous terrain to Antioch in Pisidia, where the Apostle Paul gave a sermon in the synagogue on the history of the Jews. And the Jews didn't like it that well. They got really envious when the Gentiles were starting to believe. And so they ran Paul and Barnabas out of town. Paul and Barnabas go east to Iconium, about 50 miles maybe. And then they, at that town, they get run out of town there as well, when some of the Jews and Greeks conspire together because they don't like what they're teaching. And then at Iconium, then after they leave there, they go to Lystra. And at Lystra, this amazing thing happens, as was discussed in our last lesson, where Paul and Barnabas come, they heal a lame man who's been lame from birth. The people there have quite the wrong reaction to it. They decide that Paul is the god Hermes and Barnabas is the god Zeus. The priest of Zeus brings out an oxen, garlands, wreath, and is going to sacrifice in honor of Paul and Barnabas as gods. Paul and Barnabas aren't going to have any of that. They know that they're not God, and it was not done by their power. So they tear their clothes as a sign of great distress, run in among the crowd, say to them, "Men and brethren, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things, these idols, these useless things, to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave them without witness, in that he gave them rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling their hearts with food and gladness." Never forget, the rain from heaven, the sunshine, the food that comes, we need God for that. We can't do that on our own. And that was God's witness to the pagan nations in times past. Now, interesting thing happens after all of that. In verse 18 of Acts chapter 14, we read that with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Now watch what happens next in Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, well, let's just stop there, shall we? Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. All right, look at your map. They're in Lystra now. So about 30 to 40 miles northeast is Iconium. Jews walked down from Iconium to be there, a group of them. Some of them came from Antioch, which maybe, I don't know, 90 miles away, something like that. Walked that far to see Paul and Barnabas. Why? Having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. These people were so bent on the destruction of the gospel. These people were so bent on making sure that Christianity did not succeed, that they were willing to leave their professions, leave their families probably, walk through treacherous terrain to follow the apostles and stone Paul for death, persuade. They weren't happy enough just to get him out of town. They had to go and persuade the multitudes at Lystra, stop worshiping them, stone them to death. That's how angry people can be about the gospel sometimes. And it's a shame, but it, I suppose, is to be expected. Notice also the fickleness of the people. Have you ever noticed that people are fickle? Not fickle are people, but people are fickle. Have you ever noticed that? That people sort of follow a mob mentality? If everybody on social media is saying this thing, then we got to say that. And if everybody in the world is doing this thing, then we got to do that. And then they might even flip-flop their positions completely next week. Well, not everybody does that, thankfully, but some people do. We have to be careful of it. We have to be aware of it. Make sure that we're thinking things through, that we're not just following the crowd, but we're trying to be leaders in the crowd by following Christ and letting him shine through us. Let our light shine before men so that they can see good works and glorify the Father in heaven. so that we can be the kind of examples that are thoughtful and reasonable, because Christianity is a reasonable and thoughtful religion. Proverbs 18, verse 2 says, "A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart or his own opinion," some translations. Well, somebody posted that on social media the other day, I happened to see, and I thought, you don't see much of that on social media. Look at that. Social media is generally a place for just ranting about your own opinion. Now, there's a time to say things on social media. There's a time to say well thought out things on social media, and sometimes it's going to need to be said there. But sometimes people think less and rant more and just follow the mob mentality, and they're fickle and they have no delight in understanding, but in expressing their own hearts. These people were fickle. At one moment, they're going to worship Paul. The next moment, they're stoning him and leaving him for dead outside the city. We got to try to avoid that kind of fickleness. Well, then what happens next? Is he dead or is he not dead? Well, I don't know for sure. Look at what the next verse says. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. When the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, went into the city. Now, the Bible, all that the Bible says is they were supposing him to be dead. It does not say he was dead. It does not say they thought he was dead, but he wasn't. It just says supposing him to be dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went back into the city. So there is debate about whether or not he actually was dead or was close to death. In either case, this is a great miracle, because if you've been stoned to the point that people think you are dead, rocks thrown at you, boulders thrown on you, to the point that people think you are dead and are ready to leave you. And these people, remember, are so angry they traveled all that way on foot to make sure you were dead. And if they think you're dead, they'll leave. But if they don't think you're dead, they'll stay and do some more. Well, they left, supposing him to be dead. And then he gets up. So he was hurt badly. This was a miracle whether he was completely dead or not. Now, some people lean towards the idea that he was indeed dead at this time, and then they segue to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul says some very, very interesting things. You might remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 33, the Apostle speaks of his sufferings in the Lord. Do you know why he speaks of his sufferings in the Lord there? Well, he tells us there, and he tells us throughout the book. He tells us later in chapter 12, he's boasting in his sufferings. That is, when he wrote the book of 2 Corinthians, he was writing to people who were not believing he was a real apostle anymore. He was defending himself. He was defending the authority that the Holy Spirit had given him. He says, "I'm not going to boast about worldly things like the world does, like I did this great thing and I built this company and I did this and I'm higher than everybody else." No, I'm not going to do that. If I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the sufferings that I've had for the Lord. That ought to show us some genuineness about a person, shouldn't it? If a person is willing to suffer for what he believes and proclaims, then he's genuine. Now, to contrast that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul speaks about someone who could have really boasted about some fantastic religious experience that they had, because this person, whoever it was, had gone to heaven, heard things that it was unlawful for him to utter back here on earth, and then come back. So, an after-death experience, a near-death experience, something like that. The trouble is, we don't know who this person is. Paul speaks of this person in the third person. I know a man who was caught up to the third heaven. I know a man who did this. He doesn't say, "I did this," but a lot of people think it was Paul. They think that he was using the third person as a little bit of a sarcastic contrast, because then here's the way the passage would flow from 2 Corinthians 11 down into chapter 12. He'd say, "Look, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in my sufferings," chapter 11. I wouldn't boast like a guy who's gone into heaven and heard some of the heavenly things that are said there. I wouldn't do that. And then later in chapter 12, if I am going to boast, I'm going to boast in my weakness, my thorn in the flesh. So he's making a contrast there. And a lot of people think that the contrast is in sarcasm. I wouldn't boast except in sufferings. I'm certainly not going to boast about like this one guy would, a guy I know, you know, a friend of mine. But I'm going to boast in my sufferings. So a lot of people think that he is speaking about himself here in this death experience where he went to heaven. And they think that maybe the best place to place that is here in Acts chapter 14, where he was stoned and left for dead. I want you exactly what he says in 2 Corinthians 12. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast. I'll boast about him. Yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. You see how it might be construed to be him? I'll boast about that guy. But if I told you it was me, then I'd be boasting about me. So I'm not going to do that. I'm only going to boast in my sufferings here. But the idea then that it might have been Paul, I think, is borne out a little bit, possibly, by the way he talks about this. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. Whether in the body or out of the body, only God knows. Somebody could have reported that to him, I says, but it sure sounds like a personal experience sort of thing. So the idea is that possibly, and I just emphasize possibly, Paul died there when he was stoned to death in Acts chapter 14, and then was risen. In the meantime, his spirit went to the Hadean realm, went to the realm of the dead, and he heard third heaven would maybe mean the first heaven is the atmosphere, the second heaven is where the stars are, and the third heaven is where God is. And he heard things there that he wasn't allowed to say when he came back to the earthly experience. Now, that's the idea. Whether or not that's the exact scenario, I'm not sure. But there are a couple lessons to gain from it. Number one, people ought not boast, even if they think they've had something like a near-death experience where they've seen the light and gone on to another realm. They ought not boast about that. That's the point here. This man wouldn't boast about himself if it was somebody else. I'll boast about him, but he wouldn't boast about himself. But a lot of people today are putting out books, putting out materials where they say, well, I went into heaven and I saw the light and I heard these voices and I saw my loved ones and then I came back to tell you about it. Well, you shouldn't boast about that, even if you did it for real. The Apostle Paul apparently wouldn't boast about that unless he was talking about it from somebody else. He's not going to do it if it was himself. Then secondly, consider this. Paul is an inspired man. And if it was him who went into the third heaven and heard things, but then he wasn't allowed to utter those things when he came back to life or came back to earth, why would uninspired people 20 centuries later be allowed to utter those things? That's why I find those things, with all due respect, fraudulent. And somebody may really believe they saw it. They may not be being dishonest with me. But I think there's probably another explanation, because those things that would have been heard there were inexpressible for this man, whoever it was, probably, I think, the Apostle Paul. And if they're inexpressible for the Apostle Paul, they're going to be inexpressible for anybody that's not directly inspired by the Holy Spirit. Well, back in Acts chapter 14, verses 19 and 20 then, Paul is stoned and left for dead. And then the disciples gather around him. Now, people suggest there might have been a couple notable disciples there. One is named, but maybe not so notable. In Acts chapter 20, verse 4, there's a man called Gaius of Derbe, G-A-I-U-S, of Derbe. And he's traveling with Paul. Maybe Paul picked him up along the road here when he was in Derbe and being stoned to death. And then also, maybe, then he met Timothy here. In Acts chapter 16, we learned that Timothy was from Lystra and Derbe area, and the people spoke well of him there. Lystra, yeah. Then Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, that's Paul, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And we know that Paul had a special relationship with Timothy, calling him his son in the faith, and wrote those two letters to him, 1st and 2nd Timothy. So maybe these are among the disciples that gather around Paul while he's lying on the ground, either very badly hurt or dead. Then notice this. Last week we discussed, or 2 weeks ago maybe, whenever it was, we discussed Iconium, when Paul and Barnabas were being persecuted, so they left. The question was raised, is it right for them to leave? Is it right for them to flee persecution? We made the conclusion that it's a judgment call as to whether you leave a particular place or go back and stay in the face of persecution. It's a judgment call to be made best for what's best for you or what's best for the church. You don't want to just flee out of cowardice, but there might be other reasons to leave. Maybe you can't do any more good there. Maybe you're putting the church in danger there unnecessarily anymore. So maybe, you know, Paul sometimes fled from places. But here we know he's not a coward. After these people from Antioch and Iconium traveled down and gathered the people from Derbe and stone him to death, apparently, you know what he does? He gets back up and walks with the disciples right back into town. Now, he doesn't stay long. Maybe he realizes he'll endanger them some more there. But it's almost as if he's saying, I can't say for sure, but it's almost as if he's saying with his actions, I'll leave when I'm ready. And you're not running me off. Beautiful. So the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. I misspoke. All that took place in Lystra, and then he goes to Derbe. I apologize for that error there. And then when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, that's what happened in Derbe, then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now you can see that what they start doing there is work their way backwards. They go from Derbe back to Lystra to the west, northeast to Iconium, and then to Antioch. And then while they're doing that, they are, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. They go on the rest of their missionary journey, going back to where they had made disciples, going back to strengthen them. There are sometimes mission trips that missionaries make for the specific purpose of strengthening the souls who are there. Sometimes that's looked at with a little bit of cynicism on the part of the people that might be supporting them. And sometimes it might be abused. I suppose anything can be abused. But notice that it's biblical. Now, this was the same trip. On the first wave of the trip, if you will, they're making disciples. On the return wave of the trip, they're having the purpose of strengthening the disciples. I suppose, though, it wouldn't be wrong just to take a trip just to strengthen disciples in some cases. Of course, you want to try to do both wherever you can. Make disciples out of people who are in the world, and strengthen the disciples who are already there so that they might make more disciples even after you leave. That's what they're doing. They're going back through those cities and trying to strengthen them. Also, we might notice that Christians are always going to need strength, aren't they? This is a battle that we're in. Then they say to the people there in verse 22, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now, they were already in the kingdom of God. They were Christians. They were already in the kingdom. When you're baptized into Christ, you're added to the Lord's church, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and you're translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. When Philip preached to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, as he spoke the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they believed and were baptized. Well, they're added to the kingdom. They're part of the kingdom. So if he's telling these people who are already in the kingdom, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. What does he mean if they're already in the kingdom? Well, first, let's not make too particular of tedious arguments out of certain language. Yeah, you're in the kingdom, but the idea of entering the kingdom might entail continuing in the kingdom. I haven't done a Greek word study on this, but sometimes we make language a little bit too particular. The idea is you want to be in the kingdom of God. You're going to have tribulations. Kingdom of God is going to bring tribulations. It's not going to be easy. We might get so tied down in that word enter that we forget the whole point is it's not going to be easy all the time in the kingdom of God. And then there is an eternal sense of the kingdom of God, which those of us on earth have not yet entered. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Peter writes, therefore, Be diligent, my brethren, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And so an entrance and will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the everlasting nature of the kingdom comes at the last day when Christ presents the kingdom to God the Father, 1 Corinthians 15:23 and 24. If we're going to get to heaven, we're going to have tribulations here on earth. That's the point of the statement. If we're going to get to heaven, we're going to have tribulations here on earth, even though we're already in the kingdom of God. Then in verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They don't just go back and strengthen the souls of the disciples superficially. They do something concrete for them. They appoint elders in every church. There's a lot in that statement. There are a lot of people that think that church organization could just be whatever man dreams up, maybe a hierarchy, a synod, this church and this church and this church answers to this church and this church and this higher church and one person eventually. But that's not the way God designed it. There were a plurality of elders in every church. We hope to study more on that a little bit later. But notice for now, that's what they did. They went back and this is the leadership of the church, the Bible teaches. These are the ones who watch out for your souls, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. These are the ones who are the men with families, who are of good character, who lead the church to make sure that they're taught the truth, watch out for the souls, strengthen the disciples, go after the erring. These are the ones who lead us in all these spiritual matters. Each church needs to have more than one. If they're going to have them at all, and they should have them. They should work to have them if they don't. Each church needs to have more than one, elders, plural, and each church needs to have its own. This church here in Moundsville doesn't answer to elders in Pittsburgh and so forth and so somewhere else. So when the disciples went back, they didn't say, okay, you guys report to us in Jerusalem. You guys report to us in Antioch. No, they said, these are your leaders now. And other passages of scripture, the Bible indicates that the Holy Spirit has set them in some way. Now today we know the Holy Spirit sets them because they meet the qualifications that the Holy Spirit has given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. But then the Holy Spirit was a little more active directly before the word of God was completed that day. So these men were special men and they're just like everybody else in one sense. They weren't special in the sense that they were clergy or called by God directly, but they were put in a very special role of watching out for the church. They did that for Lystra. They did that for Iconium. They did that for Derbe. By implication, they went back and appointed elders in all those different churches. And then they commended these people to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they start making their way home. Verse 24. And after that, they passed through Pisidia and they came to Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. You can see they go from Antioch down to Perga, and through Pisidia, the region of Pisidia, down to Perga, where John Mark had left them. And then they come to Attalia, which is the seaport. And from Attalia, they sailed to Antioch. Verse 26, from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. The first missionary journey is now complete. They started at Antioch in Acts chapter 13, first few verses, and then they returned to Antioch. They're going to have a little interlude. They're going to have some things to discuss in Jerusalem here in a little bit. And then after that, they'll start the second missionary journey, except Paul will go with Silas and Barnabas will go with John Mark to Cyprus, and then we lose track of them. This is the end of the first missionary journey. Now watch what they do at the end of the first missionary journey. Now, when they had come again and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. They reported all that God had done with them. They did not come back and brag. They did not come back and brag about everything that they did. They didn't come back and say, look at what we did. They didn't pat themselves on the back. Some people might think it's a little ostentatious to say God has worked through you or God has worked through this church or something like that. This is biblical example for it. If they're going to stand up and talk about what happened, they're doing so not to build themselves up, but for two other purposes. One, to give encouraging reports to the people that sent them on the mission journey. And two, to give glory to God, to show that He is the one that had the power to do this. We're just human vessels. We don't think of ourselves as being anything, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians. We're just stewards of the mysteries of God. And God worked powerfully through us. I think that's a pretty good prayer for us today. That we could pray that however weak we are, however inadequate we feel, that God would still work through us for good. And you know what that does? That takes the inadequacy excuse away. Well, I'm not real good at that. I'm not real good at this. Well, first of all, I can try to learn. I can try to do better. But secondly, God has the power. Now, I'm not going to say God is going to miraculously make someone able to do something they've never trained to do. But I will say that in God's providence, He's able to take willing servants and do good with them somehow, some way. It may not be the way in which that person desires, but that's where the prayer comes in. That's where the trust comes in. God, I want to be your servant. Work through me the ways that you see fit. Help me to follow you and do your will. I mean, that's a good way to look at life, I think. We're servants of Christ. We're not here to be servants of ourselves. We really can't be servants of ourselves. We're either serving Christ or we're serving the devil. And we want to serve the one who died for us and prepared a place for us, don't we? Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we thank you for the encouraging examples from this first missionary journey. We know that we are not in the same position as the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, either chronologically or spiritually, because they had certain gifts that we do not, Barnabas being with Paul, Paul being inspired. But we realize the blessings that we do have. We have the promises that you've given us. We have the Word of God to guide us, completed, so that we can know these things, do these things, and try to be pleasing to you. Father, we know that the world is a wreck of a place. And most times, and sometimes it seems like worse right now. We are so small and insignificant among the 7 billion people that are on this world, some being tortured in countries, some living under threat in countries, some being unaware, some being rebellious against you. We'd love to reach all of them, but we know we don't have that power. We pray, though, that you would work through this little church here at Hillview Terrace. Work through each member, work through each person that might be watching this video. We pray that you would work through us in ways that you see fit, that we would not take credit for those things, but give you all the honor and glory. We pray that we could make a difference in this world for good by your power, not by ours. And whether or not we make a difference in this world for good, Father, pray that by your grace and mercy and our obedience, you'll accept us to heaven, where we might be with you and praise you for all eternity, for all that you have done. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? If you're not, we'd love to talk with you more about that. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through him. He wants you to believe in him and repent of your sins, confess him and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and start a life where you live for him and let him work through you. We'd love to talk with you about that. If you've been unfaithful, we'd love to pray with you and for you and bring you back to the fold of safety. Let us know by reaching out to us. Lord willing, Rod Goddard will preach Sunday morning. We'll have our live stream of our service at Hillview Terrace, 10:40 on Sunday morning, and Rod Goddard will be preaching then. And then I'll be back Sunday night at 5 o'clock, Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock for another lesson here. Thank you for your time tonight. Hope you have a good evening. Good night.